Take a minute and think back on your life and think about that one event, that one thing that happened, that's something you went through, that after which your life was never the same. A life-changing event, perhaps the death of a parent or someone near to you. Perhaps the birth of your first child. I know a lot of men are changed by the birth of their first child. Something that truly changed your life forever. Now, I think back to the day that I married my young bride. I became a husband. I said, until death do I part. I never imagined how much that was going to change my life. If you ask somebody maybe who knew me before I was married, can know me now, they might not recognize me anymore. Well, today, as we think about Pentecost coming up in a week, I want to look at the life of a man in the New Testament. We read about him a lot, but as so many things in the Bible, they're chopped up. You go through the Gospels and it's something here, something there. And we don't always see their entire life as a whole. As we go through his life, try to think about your own past, where you can connect with things that he went through. In John chapter 1, and by the way, there are two or three or four scriptures on your sheet that I will not turn to today. That's on purpose. So if we skip one, it was on purpose. I decided to pull it out. So John chapter 1, verses 35 and 42. Here we are introduced to Peter for the first time. And the next day, John the Baptist stood, and two of his disciples were with him. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And as soon as they heard it, two of his disciples left him and went to follow Jesus. And Jesus turned when he saw them following him and said, what are you looking for? Who are you looking for? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, Master, where do you live? And he said to them, well, come and see. Follow me home. So they came and saw where he lived, and they stayed with him for that day, for it was almost the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And as soon as he left Jesus, he went first to find his own brother, Simon. And he said to him, come quick, we have found the Messiah, which is interpreted being the Christ. And he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You'll be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Hard-headed, a stone. A rock. How prophetic Christ's nickname was for Simon. And Christ did nickname three of his disciples, Peter, and then Peter and John, John and James, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. Luke chapter 5. Here Jesus encounters Simon Peter again. Luke 5, verse 3, and he entered into one of the ships, that is Jesus, which was Simon's. See, Simon Peter was a fisherman. Hard work, but honest work. And he asked Peter to row him out a little bit from the land so he could sit down and teach the people out of the ship. In verse 4, and when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, go on out into the deep water now and put your nets down. See if you can catch some fish. And Simon answered him and said, Master, we fished all night and didn't catch a thing. But because you said it, all right, so let's go, guys. Rowed out, put the nets down. Verse 6, when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish. They'd never seen so many fish. Nearly broke their nets. They called their partners in verse 7, come help us get these fish in. They loaded the fish down so the boats began to even sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. You don't want to be around me. For Peter was astonished and all that were with him at the amount of fish which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon in his boat. And Jesus looked at Simon and said, it's all right, don't be afraid, because from now on you will catch men. And they followed, and when they brought the boats to land, they forsook everything and followed him. Matthew 8, we learn that Peter either was or had been married, because in Matthew 8, verses 14 and 15, it says that when Jesus came to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laying in bed, sick of a fever. And Jesus touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and took care of them. So Peter was a homeowner. Peter had a wife. We don't know about children. Luke chapter 8. It's interesting, from the very beginning, we have three guys who are connected together. Peter, James, and John. They had been partners in the fishing business, and now Jesus seems to connect them together as three of his disciples. In Luke 8, Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, has come to Jesus. His only daughter is sick in bed, dying, he believes, and he wants Jesus to come and heal them. And while Jesus yet spoke, there came from one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to Jairus, your daughter's dead. Don't bother the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, don't worry. It's all right. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came to the house, he suffered no man to go in, except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother, the daughter. These three are named often together. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Now, we all know this story. It's one of many examples where Peter seems to take the lead among the 12. If he wasn't the leader, he was a leader. He had the biggest personality. He was like one of those kids you knew that was always the first one to take the dare, the first one to dare everybody else to do it, the first one to take a risk and say, come on, let's go do this. Everybody else said, no. And it got Peter in trouble. Matthew 14, 22. Straight away, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, and you guys go on, cross the lake. I'll be along later on. Verse 24, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, the wind blowing against it. It was the fourth watch of the night. And lo and behold, they looked out, and Jesus is walking toward them on the sea. And verse 28, and Peter said, Lord, if it's you, I don't know what he'd done if it wasn't Jesus or what he'd got lied to. But anyway, Lord, if it's you, ask me to come out on the water with you. Imagine the personality of this guy who does this. And he said, all right, come on, Peter. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But then reality set in. He looked around, he saw the wind, and all of a sudden he was afraid. He began to sink and he cried out, "Lord, save me!" And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, Peter, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they came into the ship, the wind ceased. Things calmed down. Remember that episode later on, the idea of faith, reaching out the right hand and walking. Because it's an interesting relationship to another event later on. Matthew 15, verse 10. Here Jesus is telling the multitude parables. He's all finished up, and who is it that pipes up who wants to know the answer? In Matthew 15, 10 through 14, Christ tells the parables. In verse 15, then entered Peter and said to him, "Jesus, tell us what all this means." It was Peter that asked the question. Peter's kind of like the kid in class who always raised his hand. Ask questions. If you want to know something, get Peter to ask. Peter was not afraid to ask anything, had answers to questions, lots of thin vigor and vitality. You can imagine the other 11 prodding Peter. Whenever they wanted to know, they prodded Peter. Ask, you ask. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also to you that you are Peter. You're the little stone. You're the Cephas. You're the Petros. But upon this rock, Petra himself, a massive rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It's interesting, or was interesting to me as I went through this, to compare and contrast the two Peters. There's a Peter who seems to have a lot of spiritual understanding, a lot of maturity, emotionally mature, like this Peter. And then there's the impulsive Peter, the one who will say anything, the one who will do anything, the one who seems to have no restraints. Consider the next example, Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and to be killed, and then to be raised again on the third day. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, No, Lord, it can't be. It's not going to happen to you. This shall not be unto you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Can imagine Peter, the look on his face. I mean, Jesus loves him. He loves Jesus. He looks up to him. Almost buds. And now he's chewing him out. You can imagine a little kid that normally always is dad's pet, and dad has to chew him out and look on his face. Matthew 18, 21. How often do I have to forgive? This is one more time that Peter reminds me of the kids I've taught. You know, how many times I have to put up with this? Matthew 18:21. Then came Peter to Jesus and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? It sort of implies that the 12 disciples didn't always just get along in perfect harmony. Every now and again, they probably irritated one another. Verse 22, Jesus says to him, seven times, 70 times seven, maybe. Matthew 19:22. Here Jesus has just told a young rich man that if he wants to have eternal life, he needs to sell all that he has and give it to the poor, and then come and follow him. Now, Peter still has a house. Peter's got a wife, and again, we don't know how many kids, if any. But Peter's, he's a young enough man. He's looking to the future. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then said Jesus to his disciples, truly I say to you that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 25. But when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, well, then who can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said to them, with men, you're right, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said to him, behold, we have forsaken everything, Jesus. We've followed you. We're giving it all up. What are we going to get out of this? And Jesus goes on to tell them, the life Peter was going to be asked to lead would indeed offer him great reward in the end. But as we heard in the sermonette, there'd be great sacrifice in between time. And really and truly, it had to be more than just the reward to motivate Peter and all the others to follow to follow Jesus to the very end. John 6, verses 60 to 69. Jesus had just been talking about the bread of life, that he was the bread of life. And again, Peter gets nominated or volunteers to speak for the group. There's something churning inside of him that he doesn't know what to do with. He knows that walking away is not the answer. Where else do I go? Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, well, that's a tough saying. I don't know if I can abide with that. And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples also murmured at what he had said. So he said to them, does what I said offend you too? Verse 67. When Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? It was Simon Peter that spoke up and said, Lord, where shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Luke 22 and verse 7. 3.5 years are about done. It's time to prepare for the final Passover with Jesus. And again, it's Peter and John. Luke 22, verse 7. Then came the days of unleavened bread, and the Passover must be killed. And so Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare for us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare? Verse 13. He told them, and they went and found as he had said to them, and they made ready the Passover. John 13, verses 1 through 10, continue the story. Now, before the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Jesus knew his hour was come, the time that he should depart out of this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them until the end. Verse 4. We're at the Passover service. You're all very familiar. And Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself with it. And he poured a water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. He came to Simon Peter, and Peter looked at him and said, Lord, are you sure you're going to wash my feet? Jesus said to him, what I do, you don't understand right now, but you will understand it later. And Peter said to him, Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. And Jesus answered him. And it wasn't that Peter didn't want Jesus to touch him or do that. Peter held Jesus in very high esteem. I'm not going to let you do this menial labor for me. I can wash my own feet. You're Jesus. You're my master. So it wasn't out of a bad attitude that he's saying this. It's out of love for him and esteem for him. But Jesus said, but Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Well, that was a sacrifice Peter wouldn't make. So Peter said to him, Lord, then not only my feet, but my hands and my head also. And Jesus said, he that is washed needs not except to wash his feet, because he is clean every bit, and you are clean, but not all of you. Verse 21, same chapter. Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you, that one of you is going to betray me. And the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spoke. I mean, which one of us would turn Jesus in? And now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And we all know that that was John. So Simon elbowed him and said, ask him, who is it that's going to betray him? And in my mind's eye, it's like John says, no, you ask him. John, just lean over there and ask him. Well, if you want to ask him so bad, why don't you ask him? No, you're closer. You ask him. All right, I'll ask him. So then he, John, lying on Jesus' breast, said to him, Lord, who is it? Who's going to betray you? Matthew 26, verse 30. It was just so curious to me as I walked through this. I think we miss some of these friendships, some of these relationships, some of these personalities. But when you see how many times Peter and John get tied up together and stuff, you got to know they were best running buds. They were that kind of friends together. Matthew 26, verse 30. Passover is now over. Curiosity has been satisfied as to who it's going to be. If the meal took 2 hours or so to complete, it's now sometime between 9 and 10 p.m. When they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, all of you will be offended of me tonight. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I'm risen again, I'll go before you into Galilee. Verse 33. But Peter said, No, Jesus. Though all men shall be offended because of you, yet I will never be offended. Luke 22, 31. And the Lord, as patiently as he could, said, Simon, Simon, Can you imagine the look on Jesus's face as he looked Peter in the eye? He's using his given name and says these terrifying words. And Peter, as we'll see, doesn't really hear him. He goes over his head and doesn't even wave goodbye. Jesus says, "Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, that your faith will not fail. And when you are converted," because he wasn't at this point, "but when you are converted, I want you to strengthen your brethren." Jesus was depending upon Peter to be a leader among the 12, to strengthen his brothers, to help them in the days ahead. And he said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both into prison and to death." And had gone in one ear and out the other. And he said, I suspect, more sternly now, not mincing any words, straight in the face, "I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day before you have denied me three times." And then came Jesus with him into a place called Gethsemane. And he said unto the disciples, "Y'all sit here while I go and pray over yonder." He took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, the three amigos. And they began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Verse 40. And Jesus came back after prayer, and he came to the disciples and found them asleep. But he pointed out Peter. "Peter, all those things you just told me, and you couldn't even watch with me for 1 hour." John 18, verse 1, Peter's long night. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where there was a garden, and into which he entered in with his disciples. And Judas also came, the one who betrayed him, because he knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted there with his disciples. So Judas, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came with lanterns and torches and weapons. And Jesus, knowing therefore that all these things should come upon him, went out to meet him. And he said to them, "Who are you looking for?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to him, "Well, I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Verse 8. Jesus answered, "I've told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these others go their own way." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Well, then Jesus said to Peter, "Put up your sword, put it back in its sheath. What are you trying to do? The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? You can't stop this, Peter." Verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And you can't guess who that was. That disciple was known to the high priest, and so he went in with Jesus into the place of the high priest. But Peter, he stood out at the door. And sooner or later, then, John came out to get him. John spoke to the lady at the door that kept him and said, "Let this one in. He's with me." Verse 17, then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, "Are not you also one of this man's disciples?" Now she used the word "also," which implies to me she recognized John as one of the disciples. And John's going back and forth without trying to disguise himself. But not Peter. The one who'd always been out in front. Not me. No. I just know this guy, John. You know, he's a friend, but I'm not with that Jesus guy. I also wonder, John heard the same thing Peter did when Christ said, "You'll deny me." Is John looking at him like, "What are you saying? Don't you have any sense?" The servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Then the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Verse 25, and Simon stood and warmed himself. And they said therefore to him, "Aren't you also one of his disciples?" And he denied it again and said, "No, I'm not one of them." Then one of the servants of the high priest, being the kinsman of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Wait a minute, didn't I see you with him in the garden? Aren't you the guy that cut my relative's ear off?" How many kids have I seen in a classroom? I've watched them do it. And then said, "You did this." "Not me, I didn't do it." That was Peter. No, you're seeing them. That guy just looked like me. And then he heard the cock crow. And can you imagine the heart and mind of Peter when that rooster crowed? John chapter 20, verse 1. A little bit more than 3 days later, Jesus has been resurrected. The disciples have been in hiding. And it's time for the ladies to go back to the tomb to finish up the embalming process. The first day of the week came Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark to the sepulcher, and she sees the stone taken away from the sepulcher. So she ran back to get Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And she said to Peter and John, "They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and I don't know where they put him." So Peter went forth and John with him, and they ran to the sepulcher. But John, verse 4, outran Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he stooped down, looking in, he saw the linen clothes lying on the stone, but yet he didn't go in. But then comes Simon Peter, running right past him, burst into the cave, and saw the linen clothes lying there. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the other linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So now that Peter had barged in, John, verse 8, also went in. And he too saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. And the disciples left there, and they went again to their own home. John 21, verse 2. Heard a sermon years ago by Mr. Dart. He coined this, the last breakfast. So here we have the story of the last breakfast. John 21, verse 2. They were together, Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said, "I don't know about you guys, but I'm going fishing." And several others jumped up and said, "Okay, yeah, we're going to go too." And they went forth and got in a boat. And all that night they spent fishing and didn't catch a thing. But when morning came, Jesus stood on the shore. It was a long ways off, and the disciples couldn't tell who it was. And Jesus called them and said, "Hey, guys, did you catch anything?" "No, we didn't get a thing. Nothing all night." And the guy on the shore yells back and says, "Well, cast your nets on the other side of the boat." What's the difference? Just cast your nets on the other side of the boat. We got to lose. So they cast their nets on the other side of the boat. And they were not able to draw in the nets for all the multitude of fishes. And then John looks at Peter, and Peter looks at John. And John says, "It's the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he grabbed his fisher's coat and put it on, for he was naked, and he jumped into the sea. Verse 9. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid upon them and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring of the fish which you now caught." And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153 in all. And Jesus said to them, "Come, I've fixed breakfast for you. Come on and eat." None of the disciples had enough gumption to ask him who he was. They all kind of figured it must be the Lord. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, Jesus is kind of like your mom. If you're like me, it was always Tony, till she really wanted my attention. And then it was Anthony Milton, and I knew I better be listening." Jesus does the same thing. "Simon, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him then, "Feed my lambs. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you clothed yourself and walked wherever you wanted to go. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall clothe you and carry you where you'd rather not go." This spoke he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Peter, follow me." And then Peter, turning around, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following. I can just imagine John's got to know, what are Jesus and Peter talking about? I got to be close enough, I can hear this. So John's walking along behind. And Peter, seeing John, said to Jesus, "Lord, what's going to happen to this guy? You know, there's competition here. If this bad stuff's going to happen to me, what's going to happen to John?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? You just follow me." Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It's about, 40 days later? I don't know, 30, 40. Days later, not a whole lot of time's gone by. Again, Pentecost has arrived. Christ went up into the heavens 10 days earlier. It's a day of transformation. As a part of that day, Peter's life will be transformed as well. We begin to read about the new Peter. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "The day of Pentecost is fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind that filled the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and one set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling there at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, "What's the meaning of this? What's going on here?" Some were mocking, saying, "Oh, these guys are just drunk. They're full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." Now think, 30, 40 days ago, this man was naked in a fishing boat, jumping into the water, being chewed out by Jesus, a little bit embarrassed. He was fearfully denying he even knew who Jesus was. Today, he stands up when nobody else wants to and says, "But these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord's coming. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by all the miracles and wonders and signs that he showed you, which God did by him in the midst of you. And you yourselves know this. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken him. And by your wicked hands, you've crucified and slain him. This same man God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David, speaking concerning him, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved." Verse 31. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The first ever recorded altar call. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words he did testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Try to imagine a baptism of 3,000 people. What'd that look like? Who did the baptizing? Where were the people baptized? Because they believed it must be living water. In other words, flowing water. So I doubt they filled horse troughs and baptized. They were miles away from the Jordan River. It would have been an interesting sight. Acts 3, verse 1. We complete Peter's story, his transformation. I've often wished I had the faith to do what Peter's about to do. There are just those instances where you wish you could say the words that Peter's about to say with the results that God granted Peter. But I think to me is such a juxtaposition between the story of the man we read, all those stories about, and going through Passover, Pentecost, receiving the Holy Spirit, and now here's Peter. Now, Peter and John, are we surprised it's the two of them, went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, the gate which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, they asked him for an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Young man, look at me." And he looked up, eyes wide open, expecting to receive some money. And Peter said, "I don't have any silver. I don't have any gold. But I do have this. And such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus the Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and pardon me, I think of the people whose right hand I'd like to take. But just like Jesus in the water reached out his right hand, now Peter reaches out his. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaped up and stood and he walked and he entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. They knew that it was someone who had sat asking for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened. As a lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the apostles, or all the people, ran unto them on the porch that's called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Peter was a changed man. The man who once denied Jesus three times spoke boldly of the same Jesus, and 3,000 people responded. The man who tried to walk on water and couldn't had just healed the lame man at the temple. What about you and I? Are we dramatically different people than before we received the Holy Spirit, before our Pentecost? Do we live differently? Do we speak differently? Do we act differently? Do we think differently? What has been the impact of the Holy Spirit in our lives? A lot of things have caused me to think differently about the holy days this spring. It occurs to me that it's a long dry spell from Tabernacles around the Passover. But you know, from Passover to Pentecost, there's about 2 months. And then we have how many months from now until Trumpets and Atonement and Tabernacles? I've wondered about that many times. And I wonder if this early Holy Day season pictures our calling, our conversion, receiving the Holy Spirit. All these empty months, does that represent our lives? It's the living of our lives. And then our lives come to an end. We have trumpets and atonement. And it's we receive the result of having lived all those months, having lived those lives to that point. To me, the day of Pentecost is a day to take stock of our lives. Are we different today than before we knew Jesus Christ? How much of the old man or old woman still lives inside of us? Romans 6, verse 3. Paul speaking now. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, their old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For he that died, he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us not sin there, or let sin therefore not reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Colossians 2. This new man theme is a common theme of Paul's. He's trying to motivate us to become the spiritual adults that we need to be. Colossians 2, verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, in whom also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein you are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has also raised him from the dead. Colossians 3:1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits in the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Verse 5, Colossians 3. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you also put off all of these. Put off anger and wrath and malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Forbear one another, forgive one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be you thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. How many of you are old enough, been around long enough to remember the hat pin? The hat pin trick, the hat pin question. Back in the day, many in the church were fond of making fun of the prevalent Christian idea of being born again. And they would say, to prove you're not born again, just take a hat pin, stick it in your arm. If it hurts, you obviously have not been born again. I wish we hadn't done that. I wish we'd have thought differently back then. Because based upon what I've just read, every one of us should be a new person today than we were before we were baptized. How much better would we be able to share our faith if instead of a negative reaction to what we perceive as being wrong theology, we could use every opportunity to find commonality of thought, to find a starting point for a deeper explanation, or to give someone a deeper explanation. When someone says to me, I've been born again, I know what they mean. I also know that by their definition, by the description I read here from Paul, I too am a new person. But I know it's not the final step. What a great starting point for me to go on and explain what I believe is the more complete understanding. What a great starting point to, you know, I've been born again also. What does that mean to you? And start a conversation and see how we can use that to share what we believe. Something to think about as we interact with other people out in the world every day. Simply by telling people they're wrong, I learn in the classroom. You don't get very far with getting people to listen to you by just saying, no, you're wrong. I want to let Paul wrap up this whole discussion. I think it's good this time of the year to look at our lives and consider, am I really different than I was before? And if not, why not? But if so, be encouraged by the difference. Be encouraged by the change. Sometimes, instead of always looking to where, how far I've got to go, it's more encouraging to look at how far I've already come. Hoeing the garden's a lot like that. There's a lot of row out there still to be hoed. But you turn around and look, well, I've already done that much. And it can encourage you to keep on going. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful by putting me into the ministry. This is Paul talking to Timothy. Me, someone who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor. I killed Christians. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And because of the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant toward me with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. And look at me, I'm the biggest of them all. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe on him and for life everlasting. They'll look at me and they'll say, if God can forgive him, he can surely forgive me. So now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And may this Pentecost be a reminder of what God has done in your life and the creation of that new man or new woman that you are becoming.